This morning we're looking at something that God calls beautiful. Beautiful. And I'd like to think that those Christians that strive for it also call it beautiful. And yet, sadly, many Christians only have a passing interest in this. And it's the subject of our own holiness. I believe it's one of the most important issues for Christians today. Whether we're young or we've been in the way for many, many years, holiness is one of the most important issues for today. Because it is a core issue. Because from the way that we live, our approach to the things of God, everything flows from that. And yet, we have to say it's not a very popular subject, is it? If I preach on the second coming, I might get a few amens, or I might not, but, you know, we get a bit excited about that, and that's fair enough. Few of you do anyway. If I preach on the cross, I'd like to think we all get a little bit excited, because that's, you know, it's something that warms our hearts, isn't it? And we, you know, we're so thankful to the Lord. But when it comes to preaching on holiness, it's a bit more challenging. At least it is to the preacher. I hope it is to the hearers. You know, some Christians take this issue as an optional extra. As when you go and buy a car, you know, to have wheels is not optional, is it? But to have certain trims is. When it comes to holiness, it's like the wheels. It's not like the trims. You have to have wheels on a car. You have to have holiness if you're a Christian. Some Christians think they are holy, but then their lives show very differently. And they don't see it. Very hard to reach a Christian who thinks they're holy and really they're not. It's hard to convince people who have a laid-back attitude perhaps to God's people. A laid-back attitude to God's house and to his service and maybe even his word. Because if you was to say to them, well, it doesn't seem as if you attend this or you do this and it seems there's a lack of holiness, that they would be mortified. Remember last week we quoted from Duncan Campbell when he was lying in a bed wounded in the First World War. He was already a Christian. And he come to that place where he said, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. That was the desire of Duncan Campbell, and I believe very much that was perhaps fulfilled, maybe not 100%, but certainly a good percent in his life, and we saw that man greatly used of God. But what a prayer, what a challenge. Dare we pray that prayer? We can't just say, well, that's a good idea, I'll pray that prayer. No, that man prayed that prayer because the Spirit of God so grabbed his heart, enabled him to pray it. We can't just say the words. And that's what we need, isn't it? We need the Spirit of God to grab our hearts. And do that for which we don't seem to do for ourselves. And it's interesting that Peter brings out this subject as an important issue for Christians who are facing a hostile world. Holiness in a Christian is a powerful force for our own souls and for a witness to others. It's something that gives us an anchor, a bedrock. That when things are very difficult around us and people may be criticising us and cruelly treating us, we think of those around the world who are in prison, whose lives have been taken even in the past week, that they've stood there as holy men and women. And I believe this is one of the great reasons we do not see more of the blessing of the Lord. A lack of holiness. Do we expect that in the world, don't we? We say, oh, isn't the world in an awful place? Of course it is. It's the world. It lies in the lap of the evil one. We expect that. When a government makes a daft decision and against the word of God, we're sad. But we expect it. It's what you expect sinners to do. But it's sad when we see in the professing church so much that is against God's word and a lack of holiness. You see, when the Lord came, and we touched on this last Sunday night, when the Lord came and revived his people, at different times, there was a general conformity into what people believed. There was a love of God's word in the professing church. And there was a love of those core doctrinal issues concerning the cross of Christ and repentance and faith. And all of those essential things were pretty much agreed upon. And today, when you look out into the church, there is just as much diversity in the so-called Christian church as there is in religion across the various what they call faiths. But my friends, even if we desire to be holy, we must not desire to be holy just for blessing. You know, it's a great thing to want the blessing of the Lord. We were thinking of Jabez on Tuesday. Oh Lord, bless me indeed. Enlarge my coast and help me not to sin that it might not grieve me. And that's great. We want blessing. It's not wrong to pray for it. But when it comes to holiness, which is one move towards blessing, we have to say, Lord, I want to be holy because that's what I'm supposed to be. Not because I'm going to get something out of it. So, looking at Peter's exhortation, he says in verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He says where it's written, he's referring to Leviticus chapter 11, going back to the Old Testament. So these readers would know, oh yes, we know that, we know our Old Testament scriptures, that's where he got it from. This is a reminder. He's reminded us of our salvation. He's reminded us of our inheritance. He's reminded us of the trials that we're going to have. He's reminded us that we've got to gird up the loose folds of our mind. And now he's saying to us, you've got to be a holy people. You're about to go into a fiery trial here. You need to go in knowing that you are a people of God. And this is an every age responsibility to those who are the Lord's. As it says on the packet sometimes, this is a serving suggestion. This is not a serving suggestion. This is a command, isn't it? And a reason is given in Hebrews 12 verse 14, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Now that should be a bit scary. Holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Now I'm not talking about what we might call hyper-Wesleyism or the holiness movement. Those things have issues about them. They also maybe have some good things about them. I'm not talking about some holiness, some pie-in-the-sky stuff. I'm talking about practical holiness based on Scripture. We're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look at its importance, first of all. Secondly, its nature. And thirdly, its practicality. So first of all, its importance. Well, I think I've just underlined that. Holiness without which no man shall see God. Now that's pretty important, isn't it? If it's not there in your life, then it's evidence that there's no salvation. It's a seal of salvation. Because without it, you won't see God. And if you're saved, you will see God. So those things must come together. It's not a requirement for salvation. You can't be holy before you're saved. It is a consequence of salvation. If we're saved, then holiness will follow. It's a command. Be ye holy as I am holy. The Lord is not saying there, well, kind of just try and do your best here and see if you can do this and do that. No, be holy because I am holy, as I am holy. Now, we acknowledge other commands, don't we? And sometimes they're defended vigorously, although not so much as they used to be. So, for example, we've got day one, haven't we, to support the Lord's Day. And you've got various temperance societies that I suppose are not quite so evident today. We have various organisations to advance evangelism. There's not much about advancing holiness, is there? It's not a popular issue, but it is a command. And that's one reason why it's important. It's a seal of salvation, it's a command, but it's also God's desire. When you're a Christian, you want to please God. You remember a few weeks ago we were looking at things that please God. And we went through a whole number of things that we pulled out of Scripture where it says this pleases God. Well, here is one of them. It's an umbrella thing. It says in the Scripture, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Or we can use the word holiness there. That's the will of God, that you be holy. It's also an objective of God. The objective of God is not only to appease his own wrath and to pour it upon his son because of our sin. But it says in Ephesians that he loved the church, he gave himself that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that he might make us a holy church. You know, when you hear of churches involving themselves in certain immoralities and certain beliefs, you can say, well, that's not a church, because a church is going to be cleansed. Again, in Ephesians, we find familiar words. In chapter 1, it talks about Christians being chosen before the foundation of the world. We're familiar with that. We love and understand that doctrine. But it goes on. We mustn't stop there. were chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. That's why we've been saved, for the time we're here. You know, the Lord could have saved us and then taken us straight to heaven. But he hasn't. That's not his desire. He saved us. He keeps us here that we might be a holy people. And from that is witness, and from that is the preaching of the gospel. We just come back to the core of it here, that we should be holy. That's why you have been saved. And this is one way he brings about his objective in our lives. We read in Hebrews 12 and verse 10, "For verily our fathers chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Now that's an unusual verse, isn't it? So what he's saying there is that as Christians, we can be corrected and chastised by God. And when he does that, we're to be more conformed, as it were, to Christ, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That when we are chastised and we walk then more correctly, we are actually sharing in some of the holiness of God. And that's quite a difficult concept. We can't be holy like God, because the holiness of God is something very distinct that belongs unto him. It's a part of who God is. But Peter also says elsewhere that you are partakers of the divine nature. There is something about the holiness of God that is imparted to the people of God, that we are partakers of his holiness. And if we don't know anything about that, then again we have to question our salvation. So then, holiness, it's an important issue because it's a seal of salvation. It's a desire of God that you be holy. It's an objective of God to make you holy. But let's move on, secondly. The nature of holiness. Now, we can't do justice to this, I know that. Do you want to look at this in more detail? You can read Bishop Ryle's book, Holiness, and Thomas Watson's book on repentance. And they both deal with these issues in a far deeper and wider way than I can cover in a few moments this morning. But the nature of holiness, first of all, we can say it's an inward work. Holiness is in many ways the result of the inward work of what we call sanctification by the Spirit of God. Remember some weeks ago we were looking at the story of Noah, and we said when the great vessel was finished, God said to him, "Now cover that lot in pitch." And we said the word covering there was the word atonement. And he had to cover it. And it was a great picture of the precious blood of Christ. That when God looked at that vessel, he saw it through his covering. And when they'd done that, you can imagine that was a horrendous job. When they'd done that, God said, "Now do the inside." Well, that didn't seem to make a lot of sense, did it? Outside, I could see that makes some sense, make it waterproof, etc. But the blood had to be applied inside as well. The covering had to be put inside. No one would see that, only Noah and his family. And this is something like the work of sanctification. There is an inward work. The blood is applied, yes, within, as it were, that we might be a holy people in places where no one else sees, but God will see. And he works within us. You know, what God requires of us, he himself works in us, or it's not done. We can't manufacture holiness ourselves. This is our lives becoming more like Jesus Christ as we go further down the Christian pathway. In some ways you could say the holiness of the Christian is a bit of a paradox, because in Christ, where we're placed, we have perfect holiness. When God looks at us, like looking at Noah, he sees us through the blood of his Son. He sees us in Jesus Christ. He sees us perfect in Christ, ready for glory. But we have to work that out in our lives. It's not a case of, as some say, let go and let God. That's not the case at all. We can't just put your feet up and say, well, God's going to do all of this. This is a case of hanging on to his word and letting God. We could say outwardly, holiness is evidence of the Spirit working within the soul. But holiness also by nature is progressive or regressive. Those of you that are Christians, when you came here last week, you were justified. Every sin was forgiven. That's a wonderful thing. That's how you came. Justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you've turned up this week, and whatever you've been up to during the week, you're just as justified today as you were a week ago. And you will be next week, until you get to glory. But when it comes to holiness, you know, we wax and wane a bit, don't we? I don't know whether you're as holy this week as last week, or maybe more so. You know what it's like. You get up some days and it's a real struggle. You don't feel particularly close to the Lord. We struggle to read the scriptures. Don't do very well. And another time, we feel the very presence of God as we open the scriptures and we feel close to Him. And maybe there's some tears in our quiet time because we do feel that the Lord is near, and it's a great place to be. And you feel more sanctified on that particular day. And we have to measure that, don't we? We have to be careful, I know. You can't really measure day by day. It's a bit like a diet, isn't it? If you go on a diet, you don't want to get on the scales every day. You know, that you think, oh, I put a bit on today, I'm going to give up. You don't do that. You wait a week, don't you? Or maybe 2 weeks. And then you expect to see some progress. And so it is with holiness. We expect to see some progress. We expect to see people growing in grace. You expect to see people loving the word more. Perhaps asking questions about the word of God. Attending the house of God more. Praying more. And you know, you can tell when people are drawing closer to the Lord. But also by its very nature, it is the result of salvation. And you know, even a new Christian, the moment they're born again, there is going to be something of a stamp of holiness about them. It may only be a glimmer, it's something that grows. Again, if there's no sign of holiness, there is no salvation. You know, a Christian wants to be holy. To be holy means to be separate, doesn't it? To be separated from the things of the world, but it's more than that. It's to be separated from and given to the things of God. We think of the vessels in the temple. They were separate from ordinary drinking vessels. People didn't take these home and just use them for their lunch, etc. These were separated. They were in the temple because they were used unto the glory of God. And so we're vessels, and we may only be clay vessels, old clay pots, but we are separated from the world. We're still in the world, but separate from the world, and we live unto the glory of God. And if a Christian doesn't want to be separated, then again you question the word Christian. A Christian wants to be like the Lord Jesus. A Christian wants to know that God's objective in their lives to be holy is being fulfilled. But you know, by virtue of its nature, holiness does have enemies. The world is a great enemy of holiness. Its very goods, its advertising systems, its style, its fashion, its very emblems of sin, its pace, everything about the world will come and eat away at your holiness. And sometimes it will try and snatch it away. And of course, the devil will do anything to make a Christian unholy. Because if he can make you into a defiled Christian, one who is no longer holy, then you're no good for the service of the Lord. What's your witness going to be like? We see this sometimes in more famous people who claim to be Christians. Sometimes we put a question mark over it, but we don't always know. And sometimes we have to give them the benefit of the doubt, and they're more famous than us. And so they're reckoned to be a Christian. And then we see something in their life, perhaps all of a sudden they say, well, I don't believe this anymore, or I don't believe that anymore. And we think, ah, dear. And their witness is blunted, and it's gone. And Satan rubs his hands and thinks, well, there's another one I've got. They might still be a Christian if they ever were born again, but they're certainly no longer useful for the Lord. And what about our old nature? That's an enemy, isn't it, of holiness? The eye gate to the world, that's ourselves, isn't it? What we look at, what we're attracted to, what we encourage. You know, sometimes we see something, we say, I wouldn't choose to see that. And we kind of blame the devil or whatever. But we didn't have to keep looking. It wasn't our fault that we saw, but we need then to move on very quickly. The same as we have thoughts sometimes that we don't want to have. So you jettison them. Formable enemies. But you know, it also affects the whole man. What does it say in Peter here? Be ye holy verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. All manner of conversation. The word conversation there means behaviour. In all manner of our behaviours. Holiness isn't something for Sundays. Holiness isn't something for when I'm near Christians. Holiness is the entire life that we have. It should permutate throughout everything that we do and everything that we think. Let's move on thirdly to its practicality. You know, practical holiness knows no barriers of education, no barriers of wealth or age. A young child close to the Lord can be holier than a Christian that's been a Christian for many years. What are the characteristics of the holy man, the holy woman, the holy child? I think in Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' biography it says there, people found him a humble human, yet with the presence of God. And that's it, isn't it? To be a humble person, but the presence of God. I remember many years ago in church where I was pastor down in Essex, there was a little village chapel we used to kind of look after. Used to make sure there was a preacher there on a Sunday afternoon. They looked after themselves in the morning. And the dear man who looked after the work, he was kind of leader of the work, and he had preached there for probably 40, 50, 60 years. But he was never ordained as a minister. And he was, I suppose, in colloquial terms, you call him a country bumpkin. He had not travelled hardly out of his village. He got a car and he just went toodling around the local villages and that was it. But he was a good man. And we were having a church anniversary. And I said, will you come and speak in the afternoon at our church anniversary? Well, he was very reluctant. It wasn't something he did very often. But he came. One of the longest journeys he'd made, I think, was 30 miles. And he came and he preached that afternoon. And during the afternoon, the preacher for the evening came. I won't tell you who he was, but he's a name that many of you would know. And he would be what you'd call an esteemed preacher, although he's in glory now. And there was, you know, a big difference between these men. There was a country bumpkin who was just going to take a passage of scripture. I doubt if he'd got a theological book in his house. He just wouldn't have been capable to get his head round that. He didn't have any notes. He never had notes. He just stood there, opened a passage and spoke. And this dear preacher was coming in the evening. He said to me during the tea interval, who was that man? Now, he didn't recognise him as a great preacher, but he recognised him as a man of God, a holy man. And that's it, isn't it? When we were looking at revivals last week, it's quite often a man like that who God picked up and used for the salvation of many. And then when the revival was over, they were just gently put down again and they continued. My friends, we need more people to be holy people. It didn't matter that man didn't have his books, although read books by all means, it's a great thing to do if you can. It didn't matter that he'd had no education, he used to look after horses on the farm. He'd done nothing else. It didn't matter. What mattered was he was a man who spent time with God and people knew it. And he blessed the preaching of his word. What's the characteristics then? What's its practicality for the man and woman of God? We should constantly strive to be at one with God. To hate what God hates. To love what he loves. That everything should be looked at in the light of scripture. That we should walk in the fear of the Lord. It says in our passage here, the next verse, I didn't read verse 17, but it says, and if you call on the Father without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. It doesn't mean scared witless. It means to have a sense of awe that we're living and we're walking, we're breathing, we're thinking before a thrice holy God. That's how we spend our time here in whatever we do. And then looking at it the other way, not only should we love the things that God loves, etc., there is a negative here that is actually a positive as well, and that is by shunning every appearance of evil. The psalmist says, I delight in thy law. Delight in it. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. A greater fear of displeasing God than man. Mortifying the old nature. Keeping our bodies under subjection, lest Paul says we become castaways. What does the hymn say? Ashamed of Jesus, yes I may, when I've no guilt to wash away. no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. We will want to seek to be like the Lord Jesus, to be conformed with his image. Would the Lord read this? Would he listen to this? Would he wear this? Would he have these thoughts? We should follow after the fruit of the Spirit. And you know, that's going to be going against the spirit of the age, isn't it? Not being over assertive, except when it comes to the things of God. To be slow about talking about our rights. Not our rights, it's the rights of the Lord. We have a right to preach the gospel. We have a right to live a holy life. We don't have a right to keep complaining about everything. We don't accept the pluralistic society. We don't accept the way that society is going. We say, no, the word of God is true and it is right, and this is where I will derive my code of behaviour. This is my compass. So I hope we can see there then that these issues are important. It's not an optional extra. We see something there of the nature of holiness and the practicality of it. But by way of application, perhaps just kind of continues with that practicality. We have to strive to be holy. There is a striving to be done. There is something to be worked at. You can't just go home and say, well, that was okay. I know I need to be holy. That's fine. There needs to be that quiet time to say, well, actually, how does this work out practically in my life? Am I making that progress? You know, it's not a case of making every effort. It's pursuing holiness. Pursuing holiness. And the words that are used in Scripture there are very much like the missiles that sadly people are throwing at one another. When a missile goes up, it's not like it was in the First World War. You chuck what you can at where you think the enemy is. These things are targeted by computers. And, you know, you can actually target a missile to hit a particular building. I expect it's something a little bit more than putting in a postcode, but it's that sort of thing. That's how accurate it is. Because that weapon is pursuing that particular target. And that's the same phraseology that we have in Scripture, that we are to pursue holiness like a missile targeting onto that which it's been aimed at. When it comes to practicality and holiness, we need to be in God's house. We need to be alert to the things of God. We need to gather our daily manna. Remember too that holiness is an evidence of your salvation. You know, although holiness doesn't necessarily lead to happiness, I believe our present comfort here does depend a lot on holiness, not on other external things. We might be poor, we might be in pain, we might have all sorts of issues around us, but if we know something of the holiness of God within our souls, then there is a certain contentment there. We read in one hymn, "The world's evils in a moment end, its joys as soon are past, but oh, the bliss to which I tend eternally shall last." And we get an earnest of that, we get a foretaste of that while we're here. There is no comfort in an ungodly life. As Spurgeon said, only sanctified souls are satisfied souls. And then finally this morning, will you notice that holiness is not something just here for time. Holiness is something that will be known in glory. In fact, it says it's going to be one of the overriding themes in glory. We read in Zechariah 14 that the day when the Lord is king, it says, what shall be engraved on the bells of the horses but holiness unto the Lord? Well, may we have some holiness in us now before we get into glory. Amen.